With me to the book of Job. This is a carryover and a continuation of where we were at this past week. On Sunday morning and Sunday night, we talked about how to embrace a kingdom mindset. We talked about some different individuals over the last services or so. We talked about a man by the name of Daniel, how that Daniel had a kingdom mindset, and how that Daniel was told to conform, and how that the ruler of that day told him not to pray. And the Bible gives us a great description of Daniel's life, how it tells us that Daniel was an upright man and Daniel had faith, and Daniel was one that the Bible describes him as one who was without error in his life and without fault in his life. And you think, well, can anybody be that way in the day and the hour that we're living in? Well, I do believe that we can live our lives with purpose. And I do believe that we can live a life seeking the face of God. And we can be pure before God. And we can have what was defined in Daniel's life as an excellent spirit, one that chases after God. And we can be faithful to God. So tonight I want to talk to you again, moving forward on the same line, the same concept, but how to embrace a kingdom mindset. When we begin to think about this man Job, there's probably not a person in this room that couldn't come up here and teach this lesson or preach this lesson. You would do it in a way of how that we would all probably end up at the same spot in Job chapter 42, and we know that. And I'm going to just walk through this a little bit and talk about some of the things that I believe that the Lord has laid up on my heart. So if you have your Bible, just turn there to Job chapter number 1. And I'm going to read a little bit to you, and then we're going to just bounce around a little bit and wire Kathy out up there for just a few minutes. Job chapter number 1, verse number 1. The Bible said, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect, upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, when I was talking about Daniel, I was talking about the three Hebrew children. We talked about their character. We talked about their nature. We talked about the persons that they were. And as we talked about Daniel, so shall we talk about Job. So there's four things there. When we open up the book of Job, we see that God, first of all, in the scripture, as we understand the writer, the recorder of the book of Job to be who? Does anybody know tonight, off the top of your head? Moses. You can go read that because of what commentary was saying. It was because of the way that it was written, and that it was the poetic fashion, according to commentary, not with rhymes and riddles, but it was written in a fashion that was the same way that Moses himself recorded the word. And also, you may not know this, but Job is also considered to be one of the oldest books of the Bible, the book of Job. And it was there even in the time of Moses, according to commentary. The reason that they believe that this particular land of Uz was recorded the way that it was recorded is because it's the same place that other patriarchs was. Uz was probably most likely located between Damascus and the Euphrates rivers that was occupied by the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans. And again, if you looked at this land of Uz, where would it be today on a modern map? It would be somewhere, the boundary would be somewhere between Iraq and Saudi Arabia. So that's where this particular book of Job comes from. One writer or one guy said it like this. He was preaching on this topic one time, and he said, I don't know where Uz was, but that's where Job was. And Job was right there. And as Job was there, again, as we look at this, we can see that Job was a man that the Bible defines him. He was perfect. He was perfect in his as he stood before God. He had a pure heart before God. When we think about kingdom concepts, when we think about living with integrity, living in faith, living as we looked at Daniel, where Daniel had an excellent spirit, Daniel, there was no fault in him. We look at this man by the name of Job, and Job was defined as a man who was perfect. Now, I didn't go back and look that word up. I should have, but most of the time that word means he's whole, he's complete, that there was nothing lacking. So when you look at Job, he was an upright man. As he stood before God, he was upright and he was perfect before God in all of his ways. And you and I think today, how in the world could anybody live that way in the year 2023? Now, this is a little bit of greenology here for a minute, because I believe if somebody really wants to live for God today, they're going to do that. Amen. We don't look for reasons or excuses to sin. We look for reasons and purposes in our own hearts to stay away from sin and sinful things. The Bible said that he was upright. Upright actually means that he was in right standings. He stood upright before God. And then the next thing, the Bible says he feared in the area of reverence before God. He had a good fear. He had a God kind of fear about him, and he reverenced God, the Bible said. And then one who eschewed evil. Now, we don't use that word. I've never heard nobody use that word in a sentence. In all my life, I've never heard anybody say that Penny eschewed evil. I've never heard that. But that word eschewed actually is a word that when I looked it up, I really liked it, because the Bible in the book of Thessalonians teaches us that we're to flee from the very appearance of evil. In other words, we're to get away from it. We're not to, as Christians, we're not to be participators in other men's sins. But this word, and I did look this up, and I thought it was very interesting, and I love this, because the Bible says that all of us at some point have been tempted, but with that temptation, God will make a way of escape. Amen? I may not be able to stop a bird from landing on my head, but I can keep that bird from building a nest on my head. Come on, somebody. Sometimes evil will come, and sometimes temptation will come. But my friend, I do not have to be a participator in other men's sin. So Job, when we look at this word Job, when it says he eschewed evil, I really like the definition of that when I looked it up. You know what it means? To turn off. In other words, he turns it off. It's just like a light switch. Just don't let it, don't just turn it off. Just turn evil off. Don't entertain sin. Don't entertain evil. Don't keep dabbling in it. Just go ahead and cut it off. Now, again, on these Wednesday nights, I feel like that I'm talking to mature Christians and people that have weathered the storms and people that's been there and done that, got the T-shirt, and don't have any problems living for God anymore. But here's where I want to go with this. So we see that Job was an upright man. Job was one that feared God. Job was a man that was perfect in all of his ways. But yet, when we begin to think about Job, we begin to look at Job's life. Now, everybody in this room, I would assume, and assumption is something that I've been taught not to do, because you typically cannot really assume anything and be correct, because an assumption is only an idea that you know what's going on, and that's not really a safe thing to do. But when I begin to read about Job, we begin to look at Job's life, and I came to the assumption that everybody in this room at some point or another has suffered some kind of loss. Everybody in the room at some time or another has experienced something in your heart that has brought you much grief and much sorrow. When we begin to look at Job's life, the very thing that the enemy of his soul did first was begin to attack his family. When I begin to read about Job's life in verse number 2, it begins to teach us and tell us that Job had quite a large family. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, not only himself and the daughters and his wife. We know he had a wife because it tells us about her later, but that was a whole lot of mouths to feed. Now, Job, when you begin to think about Job's life, Job was one of these guys, if you look at his life, he's one of those guys that, no doubt in my mind, he was a star among many. He was a man that, no doubt in my mind, probably didn't have to worry a whole lot about where his next meal was coming from. But when you look at Job, we all would assume that when you're rich, when you got a lot of sustenance, when you got a lot of stuff, that the enemy wouldn't bother that kind of people. Now, when I looked at Job and I began to look at in today's economy, when you begin to calculate, now I didn't break this down in itty bitty pieces, but I broke it down in a big piece. So when you break down the life of Job, when the Bible begins to tell us in chapter number 1 what Job actually possessed, again, Job had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-donkeys. I said that nice, didn't I? In a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the east. If you take that and you look at it, no doubt in my mind, you can see that Job was a very wealthy guy. And that God blessed Job. But yet in his greatness, it did not prohibit the enemy from attacking Job. Now, I don't know if there's anybody in the room that would ever question yourself or question why you're going through what you're going through. Now, I do know, and I've been around Pentecost long enough, I've been around people long enough to know that, we talk about the prosperity gospel, and I do believe in prospering. I do believe in, as Paul told guys in the book of Titus, I believe it's over there, and he said that I want you to prosper and be in health, even as your soul, prospers. And the Bible says that with Jesus' stripes, we're healed. I do believe that Jesus wants us healed. But nowhere in the scripture does it say that we would never have an affliction. Nowhere does it say that we wouldn't never have a battle. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that we were privileged characters just because we were Christians. But it does say in the Bible that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. The Bible does say that God lets it rain on the just and the unjust. There have been times in my life, in Sherry's life, that we've asked ourselves the question, God, where are you at? There have been times in my own life when things was not going in the direction that I felt like they need to be going in. I felt condemned because I felt responsible for other people's decisions when I felt like that my life was going out of control because of what other people was doing. Until I learned to quit owning other people's decisions. And that's a process of time. It takes time to do that. It takes a long time to do that sometime. And I'm not telling you that I've arrived and I'm to that point. But I said that to say this. In Job's life, Job, the Bible described him as a man that was perfect and upright and feared God and shunned evil. He turned off evil. He had great family. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters and all kinds of possessions. And then here, this what seems to be a perfect household. We've all been there, and it seems like all of a sudden in this perfect household, tragedy strikes. And in this time, the Bible says that Satan, look at this, this is down there in verse number 6. The Bible says, and there was a day that the sons of God came to present themselves before God. And Satan also came among them. And somehow or another, God and Satan began to have this conversation. Now, don't ask me theologically how that works. And don't ask me why it was Job, because I don't know. But all of a sudden, we read here in the scripture, and when these sons of the children of God, the Bible says the sons of God came to present themselves before God. Again, that's a whole different subject about the sons of God and what was going on there and who that was and why they were there. But let me just say it like this, that they came to present themselves maybe in worship before God. And I don't mean this ugly, but the devil's not afraid to come and sit among the church pews. The devil's not afraid to come in here and sit around in the church. What the devil really hates is somebody to apply what they learn in the church and begin to worship God and magnify God and become a child of God. So we see Job and his family, and all of a sudden, I'll say it like this, the stinking devil shows up. Anybody besides the preacher, everything's going along good, everything's happy, everything's working out well, you think everything's going right, just exactly the way you want it to go, and then all of a sudden, the devil throws a kink in the cog. And you wonder, what in the world? There would be those that would say, surely, preacher, you failed God. Surely, preacher, something's going on in your life somewhere in order for the devil to attack you. You know, I felt that way before. Now, you might not have. There have been times in our lives as adults that we've had disappointments through life and things that happened and decisions that was made that really would make us feel horrible. I can only imagine Job when he's there, and the Bible says in verse number 6 that Satan also or come also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, which comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and shuns evil? Why in the world would the devil want to attack a Christian? Because you remind the devil of the closest thing that he will never, ever, ever get to do again, and that is worship God. When you worship God and you shun evil, when you are upright, when you live for God, a lot of times we often feel like that we should not go through a trial. Anybody ever been there besides the preacher? I feel like I should not be going through this trial. God, I have served you faithfully. I have done everything I know to do, God. I've prayed, I've sought you, I've given, I've been faithful. All of these things happen. And yet still the devil shows up. Now I want to debunk the theory for a moment. Again, before I get into Job's lovely little friends that carry us from the first and second chapter, way, way over in chapter number 14, 15, along through there. I went through the whole book. I didn't read every word of it, but I went through. I read to chapter 15 to run out of time. But I've read most all of it until I get to where I'm going. But most of the time in the poetic form that was written by Job's three buddies, the friends, they were always in the back of their mind writing as you read this and questioning, Brother West, you preached this before most likely, that Job had sinned some great sin in order for his physical condition to be as it was. And I want to just kind of mention that this evening, because the Bible don't tell you and I that. The Bible don't say that you're going to suffer just because you have sinned. Because there would be those that will tell you, well, you don't have to claim sickness. You don't have to accept sickness. But also, in all reality, Brother Russell, you don't have to accept it, but in all reality, you had to have open heart surgery. Amen. In all reality, they told you what else had to be done, and you had to have it done. And you can sit there all day long, and you can say, I ain't got it, I ain't got it, I ain't got it, I ain't got it. And guess what? Unless God really does divinely heal you, you're going to have some help. I'll talk about me. Do what, brother?
A lot of things are just because of the fall.
I'm getting there. I'm getting there. I'm getting there. I'm on it. Hey, help me anytime. He said, a lot of this is coming because of the fall. We're getting there. But the day that, when that Sunday afternoon when I had to end up at the ER, hey, I was begging for somebody to help me. Amen. I could have laid there and pain denied it all night, but it was reality. I had to have some help. And as far as I know, I didn't have any sin in my life, but I had a physical issue. So I'm not going to say, somebody says, well, do you accept sickness? And Brother West just said it perfect, because sickness is very much a part of what has happened in humanity. Now let me hurry really, really quick through this. So here's a couple of things that I wanted to mention. When you look at the life of Job, I wanted to, first of all, debunk that a little bit, because his trial was his test. The Bible reminds you and I, the Bible says to you and to me, says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But what does it say? But the Lord shall deliver him out of them all. Surely those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As long as you and I are battling this flesh or in this flesh, you and I are going to have to contend with the elements of this flesh. But we do not have to become participators. When Satan was loosed on Job, we see this in verse number 9, chapter 1. And the Bible said, then Satan answered the Lord. He said, does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, is there not a reason why Job serves you? Is there not a reason? Or is it no reason at all why Job serves you or Job fears you? And then God and the devil is having this conversation. Let me paraphrase for time. And this is what the enemy says. Well, God, you've got your hedge about him. Take that hedge down and let me at him, and he'll curse you to your face. And so we know that how that this happened. And so from that moving forward upon him, and it says in verse number 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. I hate that verse. All that he has is in your power. God took his hand off of him and allowed the enemy to come at him. When I begin to think about this, I thought about Job. I thought about how that this man Job had no hope. So many in our society today, it's like they have no hope. I know people, my friend, that I could call on my telephone and you could call on your phone, that's going through the trials of life that seem like that everything in their life is an absolute train wreck. But we can see that his life was that way. Job and his situation, God removed his hand off of Job. And the Bible says, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself. Put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord the same day. Now watch this. The same day he came in, the Sabaeans came, the storm came, everything came, and the Chaldeans came and took away everything that Job had. All of his family, all of his children, all of his donkeys, all of his sheep, all of his oxen. Everything that Job had went out the door in one day. What would you and I do if everything that we have, earthly possessions, went out the door in one day? Would we still retain our integrity and serve God as we are serving God right now? I'm talking about kingdom concepts. I'm talking about embracing God for who he is. And my friend, to debunk, if you will, that the fact that people say that just because everything in your life is not, let me use this word, I don't even know how to spell it, this hunky-dory, if you will, everything's not perfect. Now, I talked to Sister Lori Gallimore on Sunday. I told her, I said, I'm going to try to preach on Job if I get there. I've not got there until tonight. And Brother Steve, and he's talked, and I'm sure he's watching online, that a lot of times when we go through trials, when we go through problems, when we see things physically going on in our bodies and we don't understand it, It's like, God, why am I going through what I'm going through? And my friend, the only thing I can tell you this evening is hold on to the unchanging hand of God. The same God that breathed life into you in the beginning is the same God that's going to sustain you through the storm. So we see His storm. We see His pain. We see His agony. And we see His suffering. And I may be talking to somebody tonight. I don't know. I don't know why I preach what I preach most of the time. God just lays it on my heart. You might be going through pain. You might be going through suffering. You might be going through agony. And the old devil from hell might have his old bony finger in your face and be blaming you for your condition when you've done your best, when you've done everything that you know that you can do to stand. But yet, my friend, he only grew worse. The woman with the issue of blood done everything she knew to do, but only grew worse. But my friend, we see Job and Job's life, and everything in his life fell apart. What did Job do? And this is a very important point that we look at in the scripture in verse number 20 when we look at that of chapter 1. Because we have a decision to make in embracing the things. What are we embracing? Are we embracing defeat? Are we embracing failure? Are we embracing destruction in our life? I talked to somebody this week, and I said, how are you doing? And they said, I'm sad. How are you doing? Everything's bad. Everything's bad. And I'm going, oh my goodness gracious, please help this person. And they're a Christian person. I said, please help this person. Everything is not bad, people. There are bad things going on around us. Job could have went and hid his head in the sand. Or I'll go ahead and say it like I feel it. Job could have went ahead and committed suicide and gave up and just said, that this is the easiest way out. No, my friend, Job had the courage to stand in the middle of tragedy and everything around him. He had the courage to stand and hold on to the unchanging hand of God and knowing that God would never fail him. Tragedies of life happen. And you think to yourself, well, preacher, are you looking forward to tragedies? Absolutely not. No, I don't like stuff no more than you do. But I do my best to hold on to God. Are you with me tonight? Is this making any sense at all? When we look at this evening, we can see this. When it says that Job was there and everything came and the house fell and it, they were there at their brothers and sisters. They were all together and the wind came and came out of the wilderness and the four corners of the house came. And there was only one that came and told Job what was going on. One. And then in this, the Bible says, and Job arose and he rent his mantle. The rending of the mantle was an outward expression of a grieving heart and repentance. And we see here he shaved his head and he fell down on the ground. And what did he do? And he worshiped God. And I said that to say this, what are we going to do as a church in the middle of all the things that the world's doing right now? What are we going to do? I like what the Bible says when you look at Job. It says that Job fell to the ground and Job worshiped God. So the first thing that we do as Christians when tragedy comes our way or the enemy seems to be is we never let go of the promises of God. We worship. We worship God. Excuse me. Then it says this, Job's resolve for what he was going through was simply this in verse 20. And it said, and he fell down upon the ground and he worshiped. 21, he says, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. What does he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. We've always knew that verse. We've always quoted that verse. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. As Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. When we think about that word, blessed, again, when you look that word up, it actually means that blessed be the name of the Lord. It says it's the idea of happiness and contentment. And it says the word is the form or the root word meaning to be straight or to be right, to be contentment, the contentment in life, and straight up with God. In other words, Job, he was content in the condition that he was in based on what he was seeing. Thank you, Brother Steve. So he was content. And I think, and I didn't really think about mentioning that part when I was studying, but I think we need to all be content with God. Amen? I hate to say it the way I'm going to say it, but you didn't come in this world with nothing, and you're not going to take any worldly possessions out with you when you go, neither am I. What you're going to take out is when you leave is your soul. Your soul. Your soul is more important than anything else on this earth. Chapter number 2, we go a little bit further. We go a little bit further in chapter number 2. And we see as we open that up, and it says, and there come a day when the sons of God once again came to present themselves before the Lord. And here's Oslewfoot showing back up again. Here's the devil showing back up again. He says, also among them present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from which comest thou? Again, the Bible says that Satan answered God. Sherry and I had a little bitty conversation about that, but every time the sons of God showed up, whether they be angels or whatever they were at that time, Satan showed up too. And he said, from going to and fro from all the earth. Now look in verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now watch this. And still, I like that word. The Bible said, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. In other words, even though Job lost everything, all his possessions, everything in his life was gone, Satan showed back up again before God and said, well, you put a hedge about him, I can't touch him. Only his stuff. Only his family. Then the table turns, and then this is when Satan and the Lord said in verse 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, and all that man hath will he give for his life. And put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. In other words, let him get sick. Let Job feel the pain of his own sickness. None of us like that. Not a one in this room. Wouldn't you think that Job's a picture and a portrait of humanity? Wouldn't you think that Job, even though the Bible lets us know he was a real living person, he's a portrait of humanity? What will man do in exchange for his soul? What will it gain a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? What was the devil after? He was after Job's soul. What is the devil after with you? The devil, and let me say it the way I feel it, it's not going to sound right, but let me say it anyway. The devil don't care if you got cancer or something like that, because the only thing the devil is wanting you to do is to curse God, as Job did in this story or in this scripture. And we know that. And it said, and Satan said, behold, he is in thy hand. The Lord said to Satan, he is in thy hand. Save his life. You can do whatever you want to do, but don't kill him. Now, for several chapters, there is tight allegory. There is tight reading, if you will, that talks about Job's deplorable condition. It talked about that Job's life got so bad and the pain of his life got so bad, the Bible said that Satan came forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore bulls from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And Job had bulls from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. And I wrote this down when I read this today because it said that he absolutely, when you look at this, you look at his life. And it said there in verse number 8, this next verse, and it said that he took and he had pottery, if you would, and he would scrape himself withal. I don't know if he was in oozing pain or itching. I don't know. But Job would scratch the bulls, and that was a constant thing in his life. Is there anything in your life or my life that was a constant irritation? It was a constant reminder, not only of our flesh, but it was something that every time you tried to get close to God, every time you tried to serve God, every time it's like you take one step forward and three or four steps backwards. My friend, I have been there, and it seemed like everywhere you turn, it's another battle. Everywhere you turn, it's another day of turmoil. And Job's life became a total sore bull and a mess. The Bible said there that Job constantly sat there in the ashes, and he suffered so much that his wife, y'all remember that song I sing? He said, "You talk like a foolish woman. I've got my mind made up." But in that, we see here in verse 9, and I see that even his own family looked at him and said, in verse 9, and said, his wife said unto him, "Dost thou still retain your uprightness before God, your integrity?" What is the world trying to steal away from our young people? Honesty, morals, everything that they're trying to do as far as the world right now is trying to turn our young people into something less than what God intended for our young people to do in the areas of drugs and sex and everything else that's glorified on these media outlets. Just because the enemy tries to keep them away from God. Now I'm going to meddle for a minute. I'm going to meddle. Let me just meddle and get it out of my system, and then we'll be okay. Growing up, and you in this room, you're of the older generation, you would never, ever, never see a man or a woman. You didn't see women mowing yards much when I was growing up. But you would never see a man mow his yard on Sunday. Even a sinner had some form, Brother West, of morality about them. And I remember that they did not play JV ball game on Wednesday nights. They played JV ball games on Thursday nights. But just right here across the road, they play their JV ball games now on Wednesday night. And it just seems like everywhere you turn, that the enemy's after our young people today. Everywhere you turn. Whether it be a TV show, whether it be a movie outlet, whether it be all the things that they're constantly trying to hit the children with today, trying to rob the children of their innocence. And everything. And here's one of the things I begin to think about when I look at this, because it says here of how that his own wife said, "Are you going to still retain your integrity? Why don't you just give up? Why don't you just give up?" The second thing I thought about not only was Job's trial, and this is going to jump ahead into the next part, but I want you to understand this. I want to talk to the preacher too. That even Job went through what Job went through. Job never lost his favor with God. So Job, his uprightness and things that the Bible described him as did not keep him from being attacked by God, by the devil. There would be those of you today that, just like Job's little buddies, they come on the scene. They heard that Job was sick. Let me paraphrase for the sake of time. They came on the scene, and the Bible said as they came to Job, this is not the exact words, but this is what it meant. Brother West, when they came to Job's house, let's use Job's dwelling, where he was at, wherever he was at. That Bobby, they said they did not even recognize him. Now, in your mind, think about all of us in this room and think about our blessings and how God has blessed us. You think about Job, I'm going to tell you, the enemy don't care. The Bible says that the enemy come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But those men came, they did not even recognize Job for 7 days. Brother West, they did not even speak a word. I could only imagine what was going on, Brother Russell, under their breath. I know he sinned. I know this is judgment. I know he's done wrong. This is judgment. There's no man would go through what he's going through. This is God's judgment on him. When I read that over the last few days, I've been reading on this for several days now, I thought, why do bad things happen to good people? We live in a fallen world. And I'm getting there. We live in a fallen world. I don't mean this the way it's going to sound. Sometimes I say words and I shouldn't say them, but I say them anyway. Don't let some knucklehead come by and tell you if something's going on in your life, and just because you're having a tragedy or a situation in your life, that and condemn you because you know you've lived right before God and you've kept your heart pure before God. That's what they were doing to Job. But two or three times the Bible says that Job's life was intact. His integrity was there. His own wife looked at him and said, and again, I guess there's different views of this. Maybe she knew that he was in so much anguish and so much pain. Maybe she couldn't bear looking at him in the anguish and the pain. Why don't you just go ahead and die, honey? Why don't you just go ahead and give it up and curse God? Give up and God take you on out of here. Whatever the case may be, the Bible again reminds us of how that Job retained his integrity there in verse number 9. His buddies came. Again, in verse 12, it said they looked at him and they saw him afar off. And it said when they saw him, they lifted up their voice and they wept. They rent every one his mantle and they sprinkled dust over their head. And they looked into heaven. Again, that Job's situation was so bad that his buddies came and they mourned with him. But they didn't even recognize him when they came to see him. Now again, I know this is a Wednesday night, and I hope this is not boring you, but I can't even fathom, and I don't even want to think about this. Now think about it for a minute. That you see somebody's life that they've been living for God, and all of a sudden, thing after thing, event after event happen in their life to the point that you don't even recognize them no more. And that's what happened in Job's life. Job's life was an absolute mess. And I'm going to take and speed this up a lot to get done here for a minute. So here we are. We have Job's buddies there for 7 days. And none of them said a word. This is in chapter 2, if you look in verse number 13. 7 days they were there. 7 days they didn't say a word. And again, when you look at his life, Job begins to pour out his heart before God. Now, several times throughout Job's writings, Job basically said the same thing different ways. When you look in chapter 3, verse number 1, when you begin to look at that, look what Job said. He said, after this, after those 7 days, after all his buddies was there, 7 days, Job finally opened his mouth. And this is basically, in a nutshell, what he said. There should have been a day that I shouldn't have been born. He said, I shouldn't have even been born. You see that? He says, after this, he opened up his mouth. And then he says, verse number 2, moving forward, then Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which I was, and it was said that there is a man-child conceived. Let the day and the darkness, let God regard it from above. Neither let the light shine upon it. Verse 5, let darkness and the shadow of death strain it. Let the cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify. In other words, what Job was simply saying, that cursed be the day that I was even conceived. Could you imagine being in such a condition that you would even curse the day that you were born? That was the deplorable condition that Job was in. I'm really making y'all shout tonight, ain't I? But this is the reality of Job's life. But yet Job, we can understand when we begin to look at this, we can begin to understand that Job lets us see an insight. Verse number 10, if you read the rest of that, you can read quite a bit through there. He said, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from my eyes. Look in verse 11. He said, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of thy belly? Verse number 12 says, why did the knees prevent me? Why the breast that I should suck? Verse 13, he says, for now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept and had been at rest. Job again, his condition was so bad. Job was saying, my condition is so bad. Why did I not die in the condition that I was in? Let me go back to where I was at in the beginning. Because there would be those that would tell you, if you were going through tragedy in your life, that you had lost the favor of God over your life. And my friend, I have felt that way. Maybe you felt that way. Maybe you felt in your life, God, why am I still here? Why am I still living the life that I'm living? I am so miserable in the condition that I'm in. Why am I even here? Brother West said it perfect just a few moments ago. We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen state. Genesis chapter number 3. We see that in verse number 14. And you begin to see, as God begins to say this in the scripture, and he begins to tell us there in that scripture exactly what's going on. Genesis 3 and 14. And this is what he says. He says this even then as we look at it. And Genesis 3 and 14. I thought that was right. Genesis 3 and 14. This is what he says. He said, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above the cattle and every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and thus shalt eat all the days of your life. And then he says, I will put enmity between thy seed or thee seed and between the seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise thy heel. Upon the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children and desire shall be to thy husband only. And all the way through that, it tells us that we live in this fallen world, that we feel in this fallen, we live in this fallen state. And he told men that even that thorns would grow up on the ground and you would make it by the sweat of your brow. And we see that in the scripture. So again, if you're going through something tonight, remember that God's not forgotten you. God's not forgotten me. Job's integrity was intact. And even though Job's integrity was intact, it did not prohibit the enemy or God allowing this test to come to Job's life. Sometimes you and I, we go through tests. There are people that go through things. My own son right now is going through stuff. They go through stuff. They go through the anguishes of life. They go through pain in life. Has anybody ever went through anything in life that you thought, God, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I'm going to die. God, let me die. I don't know. And then through all of the anguishes of life, God somehow, through it all, gave you the grace to make it through. Brother Jason, I don't want to get into his story and I don't want to get into personal stuff, but he and I have walked along a lot, and Annette, different ones of us, we've walked along a pathway with others that have made very bad decisions in their life. And we've asked ourselves, God, when? God, how? Lord, is it ever going to be over? God, how's this going to end? And we've held on, Annette. We have held on to the unchanging hand of God. There are days that you don't know what to do. There's days you don't know. You just don't know. There's days, and she knows it. I've talked to her in days gone by. I felt less than a pastor. Pam knows. I felt less than a pastor. I felt less than a human being because of what you were having to go through, because of you look at situations in your family and you begin to beat yourself up. And you feel like that you're unfit. You feel like you're unqualified. You feel like that the enemy's having a heyday over your line. Now, some of you, maybe you've never been there. I've been there. I can't say I felt like Job. You look at Job's life, and Brother Don, I know you've been there, no doubt, many times in life, but you held on to God. And somewhere, Brother Sparks, God turns the table. And when we thought we were being punished, or we thought we were being defeated, or we thought the battle was more, and I'm telling you the truth, the battle's real, folks. If you've ever had a family member gone AWOL, it's hard. You cry yourself to sleep and you wake up, you're still crying. Come on now. But God. I hear, maybe in my heart, for me, it seems like that you can only worry so much, Sister Betty. But I think worry, and you say, well, you ain't supposed to worry. That's sin. Show me that in the Bible. Worry is a human emotion that we carry. Call it concern, call it worry, call it whatever. I mean, you know what I mean? Call it whatever you want to call it. I have to admit, Jason, there's times I worry. I have a reason to worry. You have a reason to worry. But God is faithful. God is faithful. Job, in all of the writings of Job, you can look all the way across. The second thing I wanted to mention is simply this. Even though Job was going through the trials of his life, he never fell out of favor with God. God was always faithful. Let me mention this real fast before I close this last part. My dad passed away January 14th. And you've heard me talk about my dad before several times. And when I think about my dad, I think about the way my dad was when I was a kid. My mom's most likely watching this program. And it was hard. And I wondered a lot of times in my life, even as a Christian, as a young man, his son, God, is it ever going to change? Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're asking, I'm asking that myself. God, is it ever going to change? I ask about my dad lots of times. But my dad, in his testimony, in the testimony that I was able to give at his funeral, I'd done my own dad's funeral, that it was a story of grace. A story of grace. My dad could have died probably many, many times and things that I don't have no clue anything about at all. But somehow God brought him through by grace. Job, the last thing I'll talk about in Job's life, because we think about Job's life, the third thing I mentioned on this, was that Job's trial became his testimony. And somebody says, well, you never have a testimony without a trial. Well, Job, in the latter part of this scripture, the Bible reminds us, and maybe I didn't write it down, but there came a time in Job's life where the Bible said that God turned. I can't remember where I read it. I didn't write it down. But it does say this in Job chapter 42. And you can read this whole thing when you got time to do it. And it says there in the scripture, in verse 12, it says, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." Ain't that good? Job chapter 42, and we look at this in verse 12. And it said, "And Job blessed the latter end, the Lord blessed the latter end of Job." What if Job would have lost his uprightness? What if Job would have crumbled under his wife? Just lose your integrity. What if Job, when you begin to look at Job, when his men was there and these men was there, what if Job did not fear God as the Bible said he feared God? And what if Job refused to turn evil off? And I tell people sometimes, and those that I've told this to, you know who you are, but I've said these words: you do right long enough and eventually it'll catch up with you. Just get on the right track and stay on the right track. The Bible says that God blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the beginning. Job had 14,000 sheep. You want to know how to be blessed? Be faithful to God. Shun evil. Walk upright before God. And God will bless you. God will bless me. And God is blessing me. And God is blessing you. So he says here that Job had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she donkeys. And had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. He calls their names, the names of the children there. And Job became a grandfather again. And the Bible said, and he lived, and this lived Job 140 years after his trial. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my own life that I've thought about me. I've thought about the church. I've thought about my age. I've thought about how things are in all reality. And I wonder, God, how's the story going to end? Those of you know that when you are young, you struggle so much through things. Young people today, and this is no slam on young people, because there ain't none in here, first of all, but young people today, they want to start where adults have worked 50 years to get, 30 years to get. You know, they want to start there, and they get married, and they go in debt, and they do all this, and before long, they're working 80 hours a week just to pay for what they don't get to stay home and enjoy, because it's theirs. It's more and more and more. And they don't give God any glory. They don't give their time to God. That didn't cost nothing. That was free. I tell young people that when I talk with them before their marriage. I said, you need to pay attention right there. It's easy to get stuff, but it's hard to pay for it. Hello. It's easy to get it, but it's hard to pay for it. And then before long, their lives are falling apart because the things they used to love and do together, they no longer got time to do it. They're no longer, because they're always working. And I've seen it happen over and over again. Job's life was blessed of God because he retained his integrity. Job's life was blessed of God because he lived an upright life. Job's life was blessed because he turned off evil. Daniel was blessed in the lion's den because he had a right spirit, because he lived right before God. There was no fault found in him. And the Bible described him as a man that had an excellent spirit. And then those 3 Hebrew children, they retained their stance with God, even in the midst of the fire. So what did Job have? What did Job attain? We can see what he had. And when Job, the Bible said he lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. And Job died being old and full of days. Job's acquired possessions, if you will, 14,000 sheep, cha-ching, $4 million in today's economy. 6,000 camels, cha-ching, in today's economy. $100 million. This is after Satan done what he done. And God allowed that test to come. 1,000 yoke of oxen is 2,000 animals, correct? That's $8 million in today's economy. And then 1,000 she donkeys. Don't you love the way I'm saying that? And then it says these donkeys was worth $200,000. And Job lived for God. He didn't lose his integrity. I don't know what you're going through, but hold on to God, folks. God ain't done with you. Jason, it might have been rough to begin with, son. Ain't nothing to go back to. And you think it's over? I've screwed my life up. I've messed my life up. No. God just positions you for blessings. His wealth, Job's economy, is $112 million. $112,200,000 in today's economy. How many times has the enemy come to myself and said, throw in the towel, quit? How many times has the enemy came and made you feel like a failure in your life, even though we got an elderly crowd in this sanctuary tonight? But when you were younger, when you were raising children, when you were going through the things that you were going through, how many times did the enemy come and say, you're going to fail, you're going to fall, you'll never make it? But somehow, we've held in. We've held on. Amen? Hey, God's for us and not against us. The last thing I said, that Job did not lose his favor with God. And God allowed Job's test to become his testimony. Just go tell your story. Because his story, or our story, is his story. Let's stand together. Father, we love you tonight. And I thank you, Father God, for the message of the hour. I thank you, Father God, as a reminder. Storms will come. Battles will come. Situations will come. Defeat will come. Battles will come. Discouragement will come. People will come. People will look at us and try to discourage us. Try to get us to give in and give up and just throw our hands up. But yet, God, in all of our ways, we've got to hold on to you. Because we believe, God, that if we'll hold on to you, if we'll hold on to you, that, God, you're going to bless and you're going to turn it around. And I believe, God, that there's people under the sound of my voice that the enemy's tempted, the enemy has tried, the enemy has pushed them to their human limits. I've been there. But, God, we're looking unto you, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we're believing, God, that you're going to turn it around because you're a turnaround God. And God, you're not going to let this trial that we're going through right now become our defeat. You're not going to let it become our defeat because, God, you're not going to get no glory out of us being defeated. But God, you are going to get the glory out of some people that have got their mind made up that I am not going to let you go. Caleb had a different spirit about him. Him and Joshua went, they possessed the land, and everybody else died in the wilderness of that group. But the Bible said that Caleb had another spirit. God, let us in this room to not have another spirit. That when the world is letting go, when the world's caving in, when the world's giving up, when the world's throwing in the towel, Father, let us just get refired, God, and refocused on you. Father, I ask your blessings over this congregation and those watching online, whoever they are. God, let them know that you love them, that you care for them, and God, you won't let them go if they'll turn to you today in repentance and if they ask you in their heart. In Jesus' name, stretch your hand this way. Let's pray for Kay, the Savior.